Father, we pray that your word, which is like a hammer on the anvil, would shape and sharpen us into the tools, the people that you desire to use in extending your kingdom. As we speak it, let it be heard, let it come and transform our lives. Holy Spirit, move, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in Mark's Gospel this morning, as you just heard Abby read, looking at chapter 4, verses 20 through 34. And if you have your Bible with you, you may want to follow along in your text. We'll be going more or less through the passage. These are more parables, story pictures about God's kingdom. There's actually six separate sayings, plus a conclusion. And they tend, if you have looked at all the background, they tend to be all over the place in the other Gospels. It looks like Mark is taking a bunch of materials and putting them together, but he's doing it for a purpose, and it's that purpose that we're going to focus on particularly as we look at these. So let's get started. Verses 21 through 23, we hear the parable of the lamp. It's obvious, right? The purpose of a lamp is to give light. They're talking about one of these little clay lamps that you may have seen in pictures that would burn olive oil, and if you would light it, you could probably even keep it going all night, and it would give a little bit of light if you needed it for any reason. And you bring it into the house, you don't put it under a basket or under the bed, because then it's either going to go out, or at best you're not going to be able to see. Well, what catches my attention as I read through this passage actually is something in the original language of the first phrase. And instead of saying what we translated as in English is a lamp brought into the house, this is what it says. Does the lamp ever come in to be put under the basket or under the bed? Now, lamps don't come in. They're not animate objects, right? So what is Jesus saying here? Well, this lamp that he's referring to is the Word of God, that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And of course, Jesus is really here referring to himself. Jesus, the Word of God, is the light come into the world, and no one carries him in. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is the one section where he doesn't expressly say this is a parable about the kingdom, but it's very obvious that it is. Again, this is a parable about Jesus, the bringer of the kingdom of God, another extension of Mark's controlling verse, chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Commenting on the light and hiddenness, Jesus continues in verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to become apparent. In the original language, he's essentially simply repeating himself, using the same words, slightly different forms, saying the same thing. Now, when Jesus is speaking these words, at that moment, he is, if you will, hidden in an obscure corner of a faraway province of the far-flung Roman Empire, which to the eyes of those who inhabited it was the great empire of the world in its day. In other words, he's not very visible, let's say. But that's not going to be the way it is forever. The time is coming. Jesus is going to be revealed to the whole world. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples here. Maybe when they heard the parable of the soils that we heard last week, they were confused or discouraged. Maybe they thought, you know, so many people are going to reject the message. I mean, why are we bothering? Maybe this kingdom thing's a nice idea, but will we ever really see it? And Jesus here is saying, yes, it may seem that people don't respond to the gospel now, but the time is going to come when they will see and they will respond. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history to know objectively that that has already been the case. At the same time, It still needs to be the case more. We live now in a day and an age where I think many are discouraged. Many are saying, well, what is this kingdom thing? All we're seeing around us is violence and corruption and hatred and sin. Well, Jesus says that may be what it looks like now, but it's not going to be that way forever. This point is so important that he underscores it with verses 23 and 24. He who has ears to hear, anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And then he repeats it a slightly different way in verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. Literally, see what you hear. See what you hear. Use your senses. Pay attention. He's saying, listen up, guys. As a way of moving from the first two parables to the next two. So he goes on, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is no different from the eye for an eye perspective of the Old Testament law. You take out somebody's eye, yours gets taken out. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's not different from what Paul will say in Galatians 6:7. As you sow, so shall you reap. Now, we may be familiar with verse 25, which is part of the same saying, as the conclusion to the parable of the talents in Matthew, or minas in Luke. If to the one who has, more will be given, Jesus says, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But he doesn't, this is not Jesus endorsing the cynical saying we all know, what goes around comes around. It's not what Jesus is saying. It is true. If you fail or refuse to see with the eyes of faith, you'll receive the response that is appropriate. And what little you've seen of the kingdom, you're going to lose. Faith is like a muscle. It has to be exercised in order to be effective. If we say we have faith, but don't practice it, we don't have faith. If you refuse to see, Jesus says, with the eyes of faith, you're going to lose even the little of the kingdom that you have. But if you see with the eyes of faith, if you trust Him as the light come into the world, God's messenger of His kingdom, you'll receive the response that is appropriate to faith. Okay, so far, so good. It doesn't sound a whole lot different, maybe a little more positive, but not much different from what goes around comes around. But He doesn't stop there. He adds, and still more will be added to you. Still more. God is generous and gracious. When we live in His kingdom, it's not like you work 40 hours and you get a paycheck of so much every week. When you live according to the standard of God's kingdom, when you and I live according to that standard, we receive blessings that have no proportion whatsoever to what you have invested. It's like when Jesus says, after the rich young ruler goes away and the disciples are saying, well, we've left everything. Well, that would be Peter, of course, We left everything for you. What are we going to get? And Jesus doesn't rebuke him for being mercenary and, self-centered. He says, very matter-of-factly, I tell you, anybody who's left house or family, mother, father, children, even in Luke's version, wife, shall receive many such more. Houses, lands, families with persecutions. When you and I live according to the standard of God's kingdom, when we follow Jesus, not just say we do it, but when we do it, we receive blessings that have no proportion whatsoever to what is invested, simply because God, who makes His rain fall this morning, and usually in Pittsburgh, and His sun shine on those occasional moments when it comes, on the just and the unjust alike, because He can. Well, we hear yet another parable, verses 26 through 29. The farmer here doesn't sow seed, as we heard last week with the soils. Rather, he carelessly throws it on the ground, is actually what the word says in the original language. The image is one of inattention, of minimal investment. And certainly, following it up in verses 27 and 28, we see that the farmer does nothing at all. Plants the seed and he goes off, he goes to bed, he gets up, sleeps and rises night and day. The earth does the work. The seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. Well, nowadays we might know technically how, but we still don't recognize that that's actually the sovereign hand of God at work, typically. Even in the first phrase of verse 29, when the grain ripens, the farmer still does nothing. But then, all of a sudden, he springs into vigorous activity. He puts in the sickle and reaps the harvest. Now here Jesus is saying three things. Number one, the kingdom will come entirely apart from human effort. It's going to come because God says it's going to come. And it's going to come. Number two, the kingdom will be manifested when it comes all at once. At the moment when the harvest is ripe. Suddenly then, all those things that we read in the scriptures that Jesus says over and over again about the last times, about the fulfillment and the fruition of God's kingdom, they're going to be there when the harvest comes. Well, the third thing we'll hear in a few minutes. So the final parable is of the mustard seed. Jesus has already depicted his ministry as hidden and obscure to begin with. The size of the mustard seed is another indicator that to the disciples, it may seem as if Jesus' current ministry is insignificant, but the ultimate fruit will extend to the whole world. The key here is not the size of the plant. We have tended to not read this version of the parable, but the other ones that appear where we read it's more compared, the mustard is compared to a tree. Mark accurately says it's the largest of the plants that grow in the vegetable garden. In the Middle East, it can get to be 8 to 10 feet high and have pretty significant branches. No, the key here is that the mustard plant provides shelter for the birds of the air to come to make nests and reproduce. In other words, to live life, to have homes, and to be secure, to experience the shalom of God's kingdom. In rabbinic thought, the birds symbolized the Gentile nations of the world taking refuge in the shelter of Israel. This kingdom starting from tiny, obscure beginnings, you can't even hardly see the little seed, is going to spread so far and wide that it will cover the entire earth. All the peoples, all the nations. Lastly, Mark reminds us, as we already heard Jesus say last week, that the parables are Jesus' way of speaking the word of the kingdom to the people as they are able to hear it. John Calvin wrote that this is actually God's mercy to the crowds. They need to make a decision to live in God's kingdom. Jesus is not giving them a mulligan. He's saying, the time is fulfilled, guys. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Now repent, right now, and believe the gospel. But he knows that if he forces a decision right now, they're not ready. If Jesus forces the crowds to choose, they're going to reject him because they cannot understand him. So he tells them parables to put them on notice that a decision is required, and to keep them interested until such time as they'll be able to make that decision to accept him. And this is God's mercy to them. On his own, Mark says, to his own disciples, however, Jesus explained everything. As his disciples, we too get to be in on the explanation, because while these are parables of the kingdom of God, they are also parables about us, addressed to us, and demanding our response. So the lamp giving light, well, we've seen it's about Jesus, but you may be more familiar with this one from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, where it's part of Jesus' exhortation to us, let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As we've seen, the parable of the measure is really about people's response to the message of the kingdom in Jesus. And when we hear and believe his word and follow him, the promise is we'll receive a blessing even more than might seem to be the case. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has considered what God has prepared for those who love him. But God, Paul goes on to say, has revealed it to us by the Spirit. With the seed on the ground, the key is the harvest. The farmer does nothing until harvest time, and then he puts in the sickle. The original language, again, is intriguing. The word that we translate puts in is a word we might know the sound of, at least, from other circumstances. It's a verb. It's apostello. For our seminarians, does that ring any bells? Maybe for some of the rest of us. Apostle. It's an appropriate use in the Greek. The Greek has a wider set of nuances to its language than we typically do in English. But it is the same word from which we get apostle. It's a reminder that the harvest is the work of apostles, those who are sent out, and that in our own way, Jesus is sending us too, out with the message of the kingdom. In a few minutes, we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed. We believe one, holy, universal, apostolic church. An apostolic church is sent. Sent with the message of the kingdom, sent to pray for people who have needs, sent to love and serve those, especially those not yet members, sent to testify about Jesus, that those outside, yet outside, also might be able to know and love him. And lastly, the mustard seed that grows into a shrub that hosts all the birds of the air. This is not just about the worldwide spread of God's kingdom. It's also about who is invited in. That would be everybody. Paul says, there's no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and is all and is in all. The kingdom is for everyone. No exceptions. No mental reservations. Well, it can't be for those people. I don't care who you put in that block. So, we are called to follow Jesus, to wait with patience for the final coming of his kingdom, which will come. Even though now it doesn't look like it, and it's going to come suddenly. And meanwhile, we are to let our obedient, loving response to him, great and small, don't overlook the small, and therefore I think you have nothing. We are to let our response to Jesus be visible as a testimony and as a witness to those around us. And to go into the harvest wherever he may send us. That could be literally anywhere in the world. Could also be next door. Whoever has ears to hear, let him or her hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.